It is, oh, I got, we're going to record now. Good. It is my great pleasure to introduce to you our longtime friend, Father Jim Clark. We're going to introduce to the newcomers. We have a lot of newcomers, Father Jim, but folks who have been with us for a long time, we know him. And looking over the archives last night of our website, which, by the way, goes back to 2006, you can go into the website, wordandlife.us, and see everything we have talked about since 2006. So the archives tell us that Father Jim first came to us in 2010, when we were discussing a book by Diana Butler Bass, The People's History of Christianity. That was the fall of 2010. And then he came back for the winter when the book we were discussing was called Things Hidden by Richard Rohr. So it's just been amazing. Father Jim has been with us twice a year since 2010. That means this is the 27th presentation that he has made to us. He has helped us evolve. I think perhaps it kind of helped him too, helped us evolve together collectively to be the kinds of searchers that we are now. You already know a little bit about Father Jim's background because we sent you the bio that came out yesterday. But academically, I can add that it looks like he's got three master's degrees, academically qualified. One from St. John's, another from Trinity, and another master's degree from Fordham. His PhD in mythology with an emphasis on depth psychology was earned here in Carpinteria at the Pacific Graduate Institute. And an interesting aside is that one of his professors in that program was Dawn George, and Dawn is with us today. Put your hand up there, Dawn. I think you found Father Jim for us, Dawn. Thanks so much. And you and Alice had a lot to do with us finding Father Jim 13 years ago. Currently, Father Jim is a lecturer at Loyola Marymount, and he's the coordinator of Spiritual Foundation for the Archdiocese of LA. His latest book, and we can ask him about all the, I know he had a wonderful book on ritual that we did, but here's the latest one, Here Comes Life, his latest book, A Guide to Wholeness and Happiness. I'm sure it's available on Amazon. Okay, Father Jim, we're going to welcome you with our collective blessing. If everybody would switch on the gallery view, we can see each other. Let's hold up our hands in blessing. And then Tim is going to put the words in the chat for the newcomers. So the rest of us pretty much have it ingrained in our little brains of what we're saying here. But now Tim can press the button and we can hear the Word and Life choir. Put up your hands.
We bless you as you share your gifts of spirit, light, and insight. We welcome you with joy.
Duly blessed, take it away.
Thank you, Judith. Well, good morning. I'm delighted to be with you. On this momentous day, I'd like to begin with a poem by Pulitzer Prize-winning poet, American Theodore Rothkades, called In a Dark Time. I think it really speaks very clearly not only to the topic of Modern Life Winter Session, but also certainly to today's topic, again, In a Dark Time. In a dark time, the eye begins to see. I meet my shadow in the deepening shade. I hear my echo in the echoing wood, a lord of nature weeping in a tree. I live between the heron and the wren, beasts of the hill and serpent of the den. What's madness, nobility of soul, at odds with circumstance? The day's on fire. I know the purity of pure despair, my shadow pinned against a the edge is what I have. Steady storm of correspondences, a night flowing with birds, a ragged moon, and broad day the midnight come again. My soul, like some maddened summer fly, keeps buzzing at the sill. Which I is I? A fallen man, I climb out of my fear. The mind enters itself, and God the mind, and one is one, free in the tearing wind. The message of Jesus Christ has always been very clear in the sense of how it was proclaimed. What that means in today's 21st century English is getting to the experience now. Jesus was not offering an escape plan. And yet I find in the many years of being a follower of Christ and really being a minister of the good news, is that the majority of Christians want to focus on the escape plan, hence so much interest in the book of Revelation, or all the messages about rapture, all the escapism that we see rampant among many of our Christian followers, certainly in this country and beyond. But I would offer you this thought. Actually, it's just the opposite. Metanoia is not about escapism. It's about immersion. Immersion in the here and now. Immersion in the reality, the context of your, our life. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it's struggling to find a way or a means through. So, think of the wonderful story of Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis for his child. He wanted to make the difficulty, the Christian message, very simple that even a child could understand. And yet even in his wonderful wisdom and theological expertise, so many people missed it. Think of the two books where Lewis beautifully offers us two entry points into the kingdom of God. Notice how ordinary they are. The back panel of wardrobe. A painting on the wall. That as these children looked at it, touched it, and entered it, it's a brand new, a different world hidden inside. This is the type of message Jesus lived and proclaimed. That within the ordinary, found the extraordinary. It's a gateway. It's an entry point. And so this can be true for anything. It can be a tree. It can be a poem. A person, the recognition that there's always more, even when it feels as if we have nothing. And why Jesus was so very strong about speaking about caring for the poor, paying attention to the poor, listening to our own impoverishment. He was impassioned by it. As we lean into the wisdom tradition, we are amazed and challenged by the fact that wisdom, authentic wisdom, it's not about memorizing scripture quotes or going to a mountain or doing days and days of fasting. No, no, no. Wisdom invites us into a clearer, deeper, broader way of seeing, relating, and responding to reality. This is why Jesus said that even a child can do this. So it's obvious that we, yes, of course, we live in a disordered world in the midst of very chaotic time, very chaotic time. And yet, as Jesus said clearly in the Beatitudes, there is a holy order, a calm center beneath this external disorder. Reminded of C.G. Jung's famous insight of how the whole field of depth psychology began to rise. How he clearly saw this. Remember his background, he came from a very strict Swiss Lutheran background. His father was a pastor. But it came from the whole area that in his day and time, many of the Christian leaders did not want to be able to face what was underneath. And the way that Jung described it is they didn't want to face and work with human instincts. Might call the animal nature within every human being. And as a result, it went underground. And when anything goes underground, it goes in the darkness, as Theodore pointed out to us in the poem, it begins to change. And it can become, what some authors call demonic, certainly of the underworld experience, but not in an evil way. That is not what these authors are talking about. Rather, it comes across as an awkward, incomplete, unadapted, primitive, inferior aspect. It's not wholly bad, it's just not integrated. Not integrated. Let me give you an example from Christian history. In the first century of the church, the Christian community was really grappling with words, the parables, and the message of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that they tried to do to clarify the message was they tried at two levels to try and integrate some of the faith experiences that around them this time in first century Palestine, Israel, at the same time to integrate what would then today we'd call the ancient Near East. But there were two particular gods that they did not want to address, and so they rejected them. One was Hermes. Now Hermes at this time, among many other attributes, seen as the god of thieves, thievery, also was the god of border crossings, one that would not only cross over, but the one who would accompany those from the underworld to the upper world, vice versa. Secondly, Dionysus. Dionysus is the god of fertility, winemaking, ritual, and religious ecstasy. Now, isn't it interesting? Because the church didn't want to deal with this, this went underground, and like I said, it became awkward, primitive, inferior. And so as often happens, people begin to create like two realities, which we still see happening amongst many believers today. You know, pray and do all the things religious at one level. And then Saturday night when there's a party, all hell breaks loose. And we often say that, all hell breaks loose. But there's a wisdom here. As Ewan pointed out, at some level, we are called to bring the two together. How do we do that? Well, William Blake, great English poet, says it this way. We go to hell for energy, and we go to heaven for form, and learn to marry the two. There is the wisdom. There is the wisdom. So James Hillman said it this way. Because we no longer honor the gods, they have slipped into our illnesses, our infirmity. As we look at this chaotic world, we think, oh, it's the first time in human history. No, Jesus lived in a very chaotic world, an oppressive world, in a violent world, almost as if it's an echo of what we're going through now. And so he presented something different. He presented, as Cynthia said so clearly in the book, The Wisdom Jesus, presented a new way of looking at their reality. And his whole mission was about a transformation of consciousness, a different way of looking. Because as St. Paul later in his theology said, as we take on the mind of Christ, we therefore begin to live the heart of Christ. And we live our life in a way. There you go. The first step, be able to change the way we see. Why Mark and his wonderful gospel is very clear that sight is the key metaphor in his presentation, healing of blindness, not just physical blindness, but institutional blindness, blindness of one's opinions, one's politics, one's ways of relating, etc. So as we work with this, I want to go back and forth between what Cynthia said and offer you a different perspective by understanding the depth, the mystery of the human heart, the human soul, that as Jesus made it very clear, he was not just coming to feed people with physical food, nor is he just interested in people's souls, like many Christians think about. He was interested in people becoming whole. What that means in plain English, he was about encouraging, developing, helping, sustaining, accompanying people who wanted to be free, wanted to come into a completeness, embracing the full humanity, one's individual personhood. C.J. Jung calls this the work of individuation. meaning that we're all to be diverse and different. We're not supposed to copy each other. We look to each other for encouragement, maybe different ideas, different ways of trying things in this journey. No, it's about growing that seed of the divine inside us into the fullness of our own maturity. So shadow qualities are lived out equally well from the perspective of the authentic self, see the divine within us, whether through an outer act or an interior one. The healthy ways, both culturally and theologically, are things like ceremony, art, ritual, theater, psychodrama, fasting, sexual abstinence, sacrifice, burning. Unhealthy ways we see all around us in these chaotic times. Violence, war, suicide, accidents, neurotic suffering, addictions and compulsions, psychosomatic illness. You get low. So here is where Jesus can help us. He taught us that paradox and ambiguity are our friends. Paradox acknowledges truth, this and that. Key word here is the word and. Christian Rohr has written a wonderful book called Yes And. Yes And. Lovely title. The book and daily meditation is certainly are quite challenging. It's a way to try and engage the mind using not only what today we'd call Zen cones, but also short proverbial challenges. It's like, how can I get my mind around that? We truly only know harmony and peace when we get outside the mind and drop down into it, calls it the heart. The heart. So here's something I want you to hold on to. Paradox as a religious experience makes room for grace and mystery. That's his purpose. That's what Jesus experienced. That's what he knew. As we reflect upon his life and the life of many holy women and men, some of them are at the core of their experience and their mystical ways of trying to explain it. It's kind of like this. It looks like this. But notice he never said, it's just this. Because that's paradoxical nature of the way of seeing as they have seen. Truth always comes in pairs. Let me repeat that. Truth always comes in pairs. What we are to do with yearning for this wholeness is to suffer, an ancient word that means allow. We must allow the duality of this reality. We must let it come forth. So we must do this versus I don't want to do this. Can you hold both of those? I know I'm supposed to do this. I really don't want to today. I'm going to sleep in. Can you hold both and create what Jung would call a third reality, another way? So we transform opposition into paradox by honoring an equal dignity to both. We do this by sitting with both and perception, and then a third possibility will arrive. Let me tell you the story of the priest. He told this story to a group of us, and powerful story. So when he was a teenager, he slipped into a pornographic addiction. He was very embarrassed and ashamed by it, and he had reached a point where it was overwhelming, and so he begged God to take it away and made a strange promise. He said, listen, if you take it away, I will become a priest. Well, you know, God doesn't work with contracts. Anyways, this guy kept his promise. He entered the seminary. Lo and behold, he really felt called to be a priest. He was ordained, and as these things often happen with addiction, for about 6 months, he said, like the addiction disappeared. But it came back ferocious vengeance about 6 months after he's ordained. He kept it quiet. Remember, he was very ashamed of it. Eventually, it reached a point where he couldn't take any longer. and he felt like a major hypocrite. He knew it was destroying his own interior life and a sense of his own personhood. So he did something rather strange from the perspective of many people. One night, he said a prayer, a heartfelt prayer. God, I am not going to leave this room until you show me what it is about these images that hold me trapped. So what he did is he put up five of his favorite pictures. He sat there and stared at them like icons, asking the question, what is it? What message do you have for me? And after 45 minutes, he took two of them away. God, I'm not leaving here until you show me. An hour and a half, he stared at these three pictures. Nothing came. Took two more away. Now he's looking at his favorite picture that he had since he was 19. I know there's something here for me. I'm not leaving until you give it to me. After 50 minutes, the trance broke. Did you hear that? The trance broke, and he saw through the image. He experienced the transformation. That night, he said he walked away, not just from those pictures of conviction. He never again experienced that. My friends, everything is a gateway. Everything is a gateway into the kingdom of God, whether it's delivered from the underworld, the upper world. But when you begin to say, oh, no, I'm not going to accept anything from the underworld. Oh, that's sinful, that's dark, that's evil, that's demonic. You're missing out on wonderful, mysterious gift. When we surrender to the paradox that earns the right to unity, that's wisdom way. And that's why so few people grow in wisdom, because they're not willing to do that. Who wants to surrender, especially to something that feels so evil? Unitive vision is the most valuable experience of the Christian life. It is here that we learn that everything belongs. Everything belongs. Good weather, bad weather, people who are in, people who are out, people who look like us, those who are different than us, experiences that are joyful, ecstatic, and those that are traumatic and painful, difficult, everything belongs. So this is the way, as we read the scriptures, as we pay attention humbly and honestly about our individual lives, as well as the life of reality, we move from conflict to paradox to revelation. Here you go. There's the three stages. Conflict, paradox, revelation. This, my friends, is called the divine progression. Divine progression. In some of the Asian religious experiences, they have a practice called honoring the mandorla, the mandorla. And this symbol, which often is held in the symbolic presentation of the almond seed, is meant to be the symbol of the overlap of heaven and earth coming together, heaven and earth coming together. This is often depicted through art, poetry, really good stories, and speech. Without interruption. Conflict without resolution, the direct experience of God. Think of the beautiful Hebrew story of Moses and the burning bush. The bush will not be consumed and the fire will not stop. How do you hold that in your mind? You don't. You do what Moses said. What's the meaning of this? So God used that powerful symbol to get Moses' attention. God is still doing the same thing with us. God uses the paradoxical struggles and conflicts of our life to get our attention, to reveal something new to us that we either haven't seen or won't accept. So honest transparency and consciousness is essential for individuation, the work of wholeness. Perhaps this is why many people say God loves shadow even more than we present to the world, our persona. This type of work reminds us that if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you received in the past, nothing new. Real change requires new seeing and action. Here's a cute story from the Middle East. It's a story about a desert traveler who every night would set up his tent, and he would make sure his camel was fed and cared for. Then he'd go inside and cook himself a meal. But one night there was a terrible sandstorm. And so he had his back to the entrance to the tent, and he was surprised. He heard a little rustling, and he turned around and he couldn't believe it, but the camel had his nose inside the tent. "What are you doing?" "Oh, master, please, the sand out here is terrible. I've never experienced it before. At least let me just put my nose in." "Oh, okay." He continues preparing his meal, and here's a little more rustling, and now the camel's got its whole head in. "All right, what are you doing now?" "Well, you know, it's my eyes, the nose, even my ears. It's my head, I promise you, that's all." "Oh, all right." Then he hears a big commotion. He's just about ready to get his meal, and the camel is inside the tent. "I knew you'd do that. Why didn't you invite me in sooner?" It's a beautiful story about the way God works in our life. God wants to be invited into the tent of our life, not just when things go wrong, but in every detail, every ordinary experience. This is where the whole custom of dedicating one's life comes from. One's day, one's moment, one's project, your work, word in life, reading the book. To dedicate means to offer up. To consecrate means to give to God. So when we do this work, what we're doing is we are choosing to direct our energy, our passion, along the pathway. When the shadow accumulates more energy than our ego, it often erupts as an overpowering rage, an indiscretion, a form of violence, depression, an accident, a dark mood, or a psychosomatic illness. We say it this way in our modern parlance: wait till the other shoe drops, or that straw that broke the camel's back. That's what it's referring to. We all know it's true. We also know that you can't ban aggression. You can't ban violence. Rather, the interior life, the great masters and teachers of this, says we must assimilate our tendency towards violence and aggression, our tendency towards darkness, into an acceptable behavior. This takes a lot of commitment. I remember when I was getting my degree in counseling, I had to do some volunteer counseling work at different places in order to get my hours and get my degree. Never forget one presenting client was a 13-year-old boy, a wannabe gang member. And the reason he was sent to me by one of the teachers was because he was being violent, but not the way you think. And so he was a big kid. He'd been dropped on two different school grades, so that's one of the reasons why he's bigger than the rest of his classmates. I asked him in one of the sessions, "Well, what do you do when you get angry? Do I beat people up?" And he said that, looking me straight in the eye. His chest was out. He was proud of what he said. I said, "Oh, okay. Is there anything else that you do when you get angry?" Listen to this. He bowed his head, and he said in a whisper, "I like to draw." I purposely said, "Excuse me, could you repeat that?" He looked up tentatively and he said, "I like to draw." I said, "Really? What do you like to draw?" He said, "Cartoons." I said, "Could you show them to me?" He said, "Sure." And he came back, he had his head down, he handed me a stack of cartoons. They were wonderful. They were really good. But every one of them was violent. I said, "Did you show these to your teacher?" "Yep." "What did she say?" "She said, don't ever do that again." Well, I think they sent me the wrong person. Teacher couldn't understand this was the way this young man was trying to assimilate the tendency for violence. He came from an extremely violent, dysfunctional family. The kid only had two choices in his mind. There we go. Either he could be passive or be aggressive. But he found a way, the third way, to drawing. As we began to talk and he began to trust me, he no longer put his head down. We talked about his art, what it meant to him, he wanted to be a cartoonist someday and all that. So I gifted him with an art set in our last session. Never again had any complaints about him being violent. I warned him, don't show your artwork to your teacher. So, Robert Johnson, famous Jungian analyst, says, the unconscious cannot tell the difference between a real act and a symbolic one. The key is experience. What this boy learned is that he was symbolically expressing his struggle with violence. He was assimilating it. That's why he was able to find a way to be able to honor the burgeoning, growing wholeness within him, even as a young boy. Look, this is the whole idea of supporting the work of so many holistic people. And we are to move from transfiction, which we see happening a lot in our society, family members, perhaps in ourselves, transfiction that can be caused by drugs, alcohol, work, illicit sexuality. This goes on and on. We could get transfiction to transformation. Transformation is the experience of shadow assimilation. So, back to the book. What's going on here is something extremely important. As Cynthia points out to us, the way to live out the vision of Jesus, the way to move in transformation, is to live the different attitude. And this attitude, Jesus calls beatitude, attitude of being human. When we develop, nurture, live out these attitudes, we are looking at a brand new reality. Just to summarize these eight beatitudes, these are attitudes of receptivity and openness. What many Easterners call, especially in Buddhism, living with a beginner's mind. Living with a beginner's mind. Letting go of, oh, I've already heard this before. Oh, I've been there 50 times. Living with a beginner's mind. Secondly, an attitude of vulnerability and flow. This is what opens us up to deep, authentic, divine compassion. Third, with a gentleness, kindness. We do the work of taming our instincts, not denying them, not projecting them, but finding ways and means that are culturally appropriate, that are religiously sound, that are authentic. Fourth, recognizing, seeking, being anchored, connected to God. We call this in the Christian tradition, virtue of hope. Fifth, recognizing that giving is receiving. It's a divine circle. That this intimate connection holds us in the divine reality. This, my friends, mystery of the Trinity. Giving is receiving. God is pure self-gift over and over and over again. That whatever comes, God continues to give. To put this in practical aspect, it's about whatever comes at you, you receive, you hold it, you give back something different, never the same. Something that's holistic, affirming, a blessing for others. The next one is to recognize deeply a single-heartedness. That we truly look at our deepest desire. What is it we deeply desire the most? Jesus, it was the kingdom of God, coming in the kingdom of God. This unified vision, when we get it, it's a freedom from non-duality. Excuse me, a freedom from duality. It's seeing that everything belongs. And that when that happens, slowly that attitude is translated into an action that flows into the world as harmony. Hashem. Let me share a story with you I just heard recently from one of my students. She's a spiritual director to this one woman, and the woman was sharing with her a great tragedy that happened that she was aware of, that the woman's husband had stabbed his wife and killed her in front of their 3 and 5 year old children. And it happened in another country. And the man claimed to be mentally insane. So he was not going to be jailed longer than a year. And he supposedly had no money. So the state was going to cover all that. But the family of the deceased had to pay for legal fees. And you can imagine this woman sharing how angry she was, how unfair it was at every level. And my student did all the right things as spiritual director, helping her process. But she came home and she says she was just infuriated, enraged. How could this happen? How could God allow this? She started sobbing with her anger and sadness. She couldn't stop. In the middle of her sobbing, a very strong, clear voice that said, "I love all my people. These are my children." And she just, the next moment, just felt this wave of overwhelming love. She went through her whole body. And she could sense the love going out to this woman, deceased woman, his two children. And then she was stunned as the love began to flow out to this man who came to her. "I love all my children." Now, there you go, third way. Jesus offers us a practical path, a lifestyle that engages a radical transformation of consciousness. This is the way of wisdom. But Jesus, following the wisdom tradition, is sharing it through his lens, his first century Palestinian Jewish experience. Now, we can say he thought his message was just for the Jews, but nope. He began to realize it was for Jew and Gentile alike. What does it mean for us? It means we too are to live out a spiritual life that Jesus embodied. Let me quickly run this for you. It embraces an attitude of inner receptivity because he knew and experienced the abundance love of Abba. He could then deepen and develop that inner receptivity, trusting life as it came to him. Secondly, a willingness to enter the flow of life, the flow of goodness, the flow of this ingodness, what we call pure relatedness. Why he was open to men, to women, to children, to Jews and foreigners alike. Third, a commitment to domesticate the violent instinctual programs within us. Jesus did this, for example, remember when they're going through Samaria and James and John said, "Lord, would you like to have us call down fire from heaven to destroy these people and accept you?" He said, "No, no." This third way, part of Jesus' spirituality was forgiveness. The word that he practiced and that Paul used in his understanding of Jesus, kenosis, that letting go, letting, not holding on, letting go, releasing. And finally, a singleness that was lived out in a passionate desire to unify the heart of a human being. When we are not unified interiorly, you know you're not your best self. You say and do things that are separate from your authentic self. We say, "I wasn't in my right mind. You know, I wasn't feeling well." I had a spiritual director call it an emotional fluid, whatever you want to call it. There you have a summary of Jesus' fourfold spirituality, a sense of abundance, of God's love, a sense of deep and complete relatedness to all that is, a sense of kenosis or forgiveness, finally a sense of singleness. So at its core, Christianity teaches how to live with paradox and ambiguity. Jesus' parables are another tool to help us see differently. The struggle of trying to figure out, what does this mean to me? That's the gift. It's meant to open us up, not with answers, more questions, more questions. Unfortunately, many believers seek a religion that confirms their own way of looking at life rather than a way of transformative action. So let me just leave you with this. Tools that can help us open up are very traditional tools. Contemplative prayer, contemplative attitude, because we know scientifically it rewires the brain to see differently. Secondly, Lectio Divina, recognize there is different entry point into the sacred word, or into reflecting on your life, or into music, whatever it is you're going to reflect on with method form of prayer. Observe creation as it is. It is here that you too can interact with nature as Jesus and see the wonderful symbol, expression, how God works with nature in general, including our own. And finally, dreams and active imagination. It's here where our brain plays with so many different images, but deep significance, trying to awaken within us what we are to do. So I leave you with the wisdom of Cynthia. It is in this time that Jesus is inviting us not to try and rise above what's going on. Oh, no, 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 no. It's in this time that we are to descend into the depths. I know it's counterintuitive, but we are to do what the ocean fish do. And that is, in a storm, you go down deep. You don't stay at the surface, you go down deep. It is there where you find the real food to nurture your soul. We recognize that this spirituality of descent can be a proper balance for our own lives, individually and collectively. This is the authentic kenosis for our time. So here's a direct quote from Cynthia to close it, this morning's presentation. Divine love is infinite and immediate, and will always come to us we don't cling. As we learn not to harden or brace, even in the face of what appears to be ultimate darkness, but to let all things flow, that great river of kenosis, perichoresis, we come to know and finally become the river itself, which circulates through all things as the hidden dynamism of love. Friends, path of Jesus. We're going to send you in your breakout rooms and two questions. I know Tim has already put up three, but just want to speak it out for those who have better time remembering as you hear it. That is, where are you bracing against the darkness of the world? Where are you bracing against the darkness of the world? And secondly, where in your life is God inviting you to let go? Where in your life is God inviting you to let go? Have a good time of sharing.